One of the things that when we go to Camp Pendleton, when we get an opportunity to share with some of the young guys, we always try to tell them at the end, guys, you need to finish well. You need to stay strong. Finish well. And, you know, oftentimes that's sometimes just the encouragement that these guys need to be able to do what they need to do to finish well. And, you know, I think that it's interesting that if you study the Word of God, and if you've especially even if you've been a student of the Old Testament, but even the New Testament, you find one very sad statistic, and this is why I believe that the Word of God is the Word of God, because I would have probably left many of these guys' stories out. But one of the sad statistics is very few people in the Word finish well. Some of them don't finish at all. Some of them barely finish, and many of them don't finish well. Many start out awesome, but then something happens along the way as they move forward. You can kind of see them slipping downward as they go. Even if you're doing the one-year Bible devotion with many of us here at the church and doing the one-year Bible, even this morning in Acts chapter 1, did you catch it? Judas did not finish well. He did not finish at all, right? I mean, he actually didn't finish well at all. There's a guy that I like to, you know, that I look at that is really kind of an unknown guy in the New Testament. You can write these down, and maybe you can even write it down next to chapter 13 here in the book of Numbers. And his name is Demas. Interesting guy. We've talked about him before. You'll see him as we continue reading through the New Testament. But Paul, in the book of Ephesians, usually he's at the tail end as Paul is saying goodbye. He mentions his name. And so, you know, in the chronology of the Bible, Paul, in the book of Philemon, as he wraps up the book of Philemon, he says this, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, and he calls them his fellow laborers. These guys that are serving with me. So Demas is mentioned as a guy, along with Luke. I mean, think of that. He's a fellow laborer. He's a guy that's serving with me. He's in the work of ministry with me. He's hanging out with me. We're doing the stuff together. The next time we see him in the line is in Colossians chapter 4. It says this, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Luke, the beloved physician. He gives him a title of, you know, Luke is still doing well. The doctor, the guy that's, you know, I dearly love this guy. Oh, and Demas. So now it's just Demas. He's not really referred to as a fellow laborer. He doesn't say, oh, and my brother Demas and the good man Demas. Just Demas at this particular time. So it seems or it appears that is something happening with Demas that Paul is kind of watching him. And then finally, the next time we see him is in 2 Timothy, where it says this in 2 Timothy 4:10, for Demas has forsaken me. He has forsaken me, having loved this present world and has departed for Thessalonica. So now we see that Demas, who started out strong, but something was happening. Paul, it seems, is watching. And then towards the end, the final mention of Demas is he threw in the towel. He didn't finish well. He quit. And what was it that caused him to quit? What happened to this guy that started off so good? He loved this present world. Isn't that radical? Kind of even going in line with what Joel was just saying. You know, don't take on any unnecessary debt. You know, pay it off. I mean, this is an opportunity to do those kind of things. But what was it that about the world, you know, that caused him? Because understand, this world is not at all the way God designed it to be. As beautiful as it is, did you guys see the sunrise this morning? When I first got up, the moon was still up. It was like a half of a moon, but it was still beautiful outside. And then the sun came up, and it was just like, wow, this is an amazing place that we get to live in. And we get to live in God's country, right? Ramona. I mean, we really do get to live in a cool place, right? And even though I wouldn't have thought that back in 1975 when I'd ride my motorcycle through here, wondering what kind of redneck would live in this particular place. And now I am that redneck. You know, that's pretty scary. But you know, think about it. You know, even as we see this beautiful world that we do get to live in, it's not what God designed it to be. I mean, it doesn't take long just watching the news or, you know, turning on, you know, whether the television or on your phones or your iPads or whatever. We live in a world that is full of sin and sadness. And yet the crazy thing is that it has a pull on people. There's a lure about this place that entices people. And that's scary to me. And so this is a sad kind of a commentary of a guy that started out so good and that flopped. Why? Because the pull of the world was yanking on Demas. It was pulling him down. The pull of the world. So think about it. He gave up the treasures of heaven, the treasures of hanging out with a guy named Paul, of serving God's people. He traded those treasures for the trash of this world. And it boggles the mind, doesn't it? It boggles the mind. And I have seen it way too many times in my lifetime. In fact, it even happened to me for a short period of time myself. People who come in, they start off so well, they start off good, and then the world begins to pull on them. The world begins to pull hard. I mean, think about it. You know, we have friends. We have old relationships. You know, maybe some of those things should be cut off from our old life, because sometimes they're the very ones that are pulling on us. So there's times when you know you need to cut those things off and say, you know what? Obviously, I'm not making a difference in their life, but they're making one in my life, so I need to cut this off. I need to unhook from this. And so I've seen it way too many times. Sometimes, even with our own children, have you ever felt like you're holding on to one arm and the world's pulling on the other, and you're saying, I'm not going to let you go. I'm not going to let you go. And it's an amazing thing to watch. I've seen careers and businesses and things and you know, people give up heaven for a handful of trash. I've seen people walk away from marriages and children and family, friends. Why? Pride. A stinking pride has its way of getting to us to where we think we're okay when we know we're not. I wonder if Demas, you know, if Paul was maybe saying, Demas, what are you doing? Demas, what are you doing? It's all good. I'm good. I'm good. Until finally he says, I'm out of here. And I wonder sometimes. It's radical. When Jesus said in Matthew 13, and I think this is an interesting thing. He says, as he talked about the seed, as he was telling the parable of the sower, when Jesus said, now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Isn't that radical? Three simple things. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things. That's what happened to Demas. And that's what pulled him in. And you know what, guys? I don't want to see that happen to anybody sitting in any of these chairs here today. So how do we prevent this? Well, I can think of a few things, but I want to give you an amazing example. But one thing that I have learned, and take it from me as a prodigal son who was honestly fortunate enough to be able to return, because I've seen other prodigals never return. But I happen to be one of those guys that the Lord was able to get through my thick, pride-filled head and be able to cause me to turn around. And that's the mystery of the prodigal son's story. As it says, and when he came to his senses, he said, I know what I will do. I will go back to my father's house. And that part, when he came to his senses, how does that happen? I don't know the answer to that. That's a mystery to me. It's the finger of God reaching into a human heart and flipping a switch that I don't know how to get to that switch. It's something that's done by the Spirit of God. But God did that to me when I came to my senses, you know, sitting in a pig pen saying, what in the world am I doing here? And I think that one of the ways that I think we can prevent this is a couple of things. If you are here today and you're walking with the Lord, please remember this. Do not look back. There is nothing behind you that is of any value. Anything that you walked away from when God began to do that work of change in your life, if there's things that you left behind, leave them behind. You keep looking forward. Just like we saw in John 21 yesterday, when Peter had Jesus had to say that to Peter, "You follow me. Keep your eyes on me." And I would tell you also, don't start looking over the fence either. I wonder what that is. I wonder what's out there. Be very careful that you're not looking over the fence at anything else. Because understand, for us as Christians, we are dead to our old life. We are alive in Christ. And so you continue earnestly moving forward. You be a person of prayer. You be a person of your word. You stay in fellowship. And I want to encourage you, if you're feeling dry spiritually, do something about it before it takes you out. Start praying, saying, "God, I'm feeling dry. What's going on? What's happening inside of me? Is there some sin that I'm not aware of? Am I starting to look over the fence? Have I looked back? Is there something happening, Lord? I want you to fix me now before I go any further down this trail." And that's something you can remember. And that's why Paul, at the end of his life, wouldn't you want to be able to say the same things? As Paul said, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." You know, Pastor Chuck Smith, I got to hear him say that at one of the final pastor's conferences that he ever did. And truly, he did fight the good fight. Did Billy Graham fight the good fight? Now, I'm not just talking about guys that are the biggies. There are many people that can say those very same things. So you're in Numbers chapter 13. So let me give you an example. It's funny, my pastor Richard and I, we at lunch this last Wednesday, we were talking about this guy, and that's kind of what put it on my heart, as well as reading about, you know, in Acts just this morning. So I don't want to focus on, you know, all the ones that did do well. I want you to leave you with somebody who did do well, who finished well. So you're in Numbers chapter 13. So look what it says here in verse 1. "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving.'" Notice that. It's present tense. And it's also past tense. "I am giving," past tense, "to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, everyone a leader among them." And so he begins to describe the different ones that he chose. Look at verse 6. "From the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh." And so then he gives on the rest of the tribes. But look at verse 7. Issachar, and then he says in verse 8, "From the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun." And that his name is also Joshua. Joshua and Caleb. Isn't it radical? I want to show you a guy that finished well. He finished just as good. In fact, I think, honestly, he finished better than he started. He finished better than he started. You know, Jesus taught a key principle. Write this verse down next to that section right there in verse 6. Luke 16:10. Jesus taught a principle. He said, "He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much," or in a bigger thing. "He who is unrighteous in a very little thing will be unrighteous also in much." So it's a principle that goes both directions. If you're faithful with the little things to do what is right, you're going to get more. But if you're faithful and you become faithful to unrighteousness, then you're going to reap even bigger as you move down that trail also. And so Caleb was a guy. He was chosen to represent his tribe, the tribe of Judah. Now, his mission and the mission that we have right here mentioned is under Moses, that he, along with 11 others, were chosen by each one of their tribal leaders to go into the land of what was then Canaan from Kadesh Barnea. So they took a short route out of Egypt, went straight up to the southern end, going into Israel, or what would be modern-day Israel. So God takes them the short route. And he says, "Guys, I've given it to you. It's all yours. The land is yours. I'm ready to just let you possess what I've given it to you." And so Moses decides, you know, I'm going to send some spies in there and just check things out, check out the lay of the land, see what's happening in this particular location. Because God has already told them that it's already theirs, but all they had to do was go in and take it. So Moses is trying to decide, how do we go in and take it? How are we going to do that? So they went in, and they found it just as God had told them. He told them it would be a land that is filled with milk and honey. So what does that mean? You know, it was a land. Milk represents a richness. Honey, sweetness. So it's a rich, sweet land. Truly a land of promise. It was almost like it was too good to be true, right? So they go in, Caleb and, the other spies, they go in, they come back and they report to Moses, they give their report. In fact, it was such an amazing place. Did you know that for Israel, their symbol of the tourism for the nation of Israel is the two people carrying the big bunch of grapes on a stick, which is what they did when they came back. Look at these grapes, they're the size of grapefruits, you know. And so in Israel, whenever you see the tourism vehicles, they have that symbol. Two guys stick with a big bunch of grapes on the bottom of it. So they go in and they spy out the land. They come back. They give them the report. 10 of them begin to speak. You know, it's like they're saying, man, it is a land that is rich. It's a land of promise. It's almost like it's too good to be true. And they're telling them, this place is awesome, but it is a land that is flowing with milk and honey. But, and this is where the trouble begins. They say, there's some big guys there. There's some tough characters in that place. The Anakim are there. These guys are giants. These guys are 8-9 feet tall. These guys are way too tough for us. There's no way we stand a chance against these guys. We can't take that land. There's no possible way we're going to be able to deal with that place. It's way too difficult. There's no possible way we can do this. Let's go back. And by the way, the Anakim are the tribe and the people that Goliath comes from. You remember Goliath? He's the most famous giant of all. And Goliath and his brothers came from the Anakim. And so these guys say, we can't do it. There's no way. It's just not possible. These guys are too tough for us. We can't do it. And that's when Caleb speaks up. Are you in chapter 13 still? Look at verse 30. It says, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. And now look what happens in verse 31 as they continue to talk. Let me flip my page here. Look what happens. But the men who had gone up with him said, no, we're not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. Is that a good whiny voice? I had my grandsons. I'm trying to practice, you know. And so they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land which we have gone in to spy, the land devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw are men of great stature. They're giants. We saw giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants, it says there, and I'm still whining as the narrative continues. And they were like, we are like grasshoppers in our own sight. Notice, we're not grasshoppers in their sight. We're grasshoppers in our own sight. Did you catch that? We are small. We see ourselves as small in this land. Isn't that crazy? And so we are in their sight also. Not only do we see ourselves small, we know they look at us as little. We're like little bugs. They'll squish us like bugs. And so, amazingly, they whine and they cry. Why did God bring us into this wilderness to die? Why did this have to happen to us? And at that particular moment, it's radical. Turn to chapter 14. Let me show you something. At that particular moment, out of this group, look at chapter 14. Look at verse 7. Two guys out of 12. Isn't that interesting? The first church split takes place. 10% of that group that went in. In chapter 14, verse 7, and they spoke to all the congregation, Joshua and Caleb did, to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. Look at verse 8. If it's not highlighted, you should have it. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection, in other words, man, we will eat them up. They're loafing. They're doughboys? You tell me, I've got a million more. Their protection has departed from them. Those heels, we'll eat them up. I snuck one in on you guys, just see if you're still listening, okay? At least give me a boo for crying out loud and let me know you're there, all right? So their protection has departed from them. The Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Do you hear these two guys? So the rest of the people, look what, as you continue to read, they get ticked off. You guys, shut up. And they pick up rocks to kill them. Wow. Shut up. We're not going. There's no way we can do it. But then all of a sudden, the glory of the Lord shows up, and God calls Moses into the tabernacle, and God speaks face to face with Moses, and he comes out. Moses comes out, and he says, okay, everyone, I've got some good news, and I've got some bad news. Good news is, we're not going to go fight. Yay! Bad news is, we're turning back around. We're going back out into the wilderness for 40 years until all of you whiners are dead. Can you imagine? That's some seriously good news and bad news right there. Not one of you are going to enter into the land except Joshua and Caleb. The only two guys that said, we're going to trust God to do what God said he was going to do. And Joshua and Caleb are chosen by God. God even calls them by name, gives them credit. And so imagine now with me for just a moment. You got to put yourself in their shoes for just a second. For 40 years, camping, 40 years in, we're talking tent camping. Moses didn't say, everybody back into your motorhomes. We're going back to the desert. He didn't say, everybody, meet me at the Hilton Dead Sea. 40 years, we're packing up the tents, and you're going to go tent camping for 40 years. Most of you can't handle tent camping for 4 days, right? Most of you lived in motorhomes and trailers and stuff when you built your homes, and once you got done, you had a RV burning ceremony. 40 years. So listen, Caleb and Joshua, the guys that wanted to do the right thing, had to go with them. They were with them. They had to listen to all the whining and the sniveling. Can you imagine as they leave that particular place and then the first thing that happened, we're out of water, we're out of food. We want meat. We want to go back. Make us a, you know, I mean, over and over, even though God proved himself time and time and time again. See, what did it boil down to? They didn't trust God. God said, I've given you the land. Let's go. We can't. That is one of the things that one of the two words I can't stand. I can't. In fact, my little grandson tried that with me one day, and he says, I can't, Grandpa. And I said, you know what? You never say the word I can't around Grandpa. Because, you know, we know that Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. In fact, Oscar, our Spanish pastor, if you ever talk to him, he says, that's why they call us Mexicans, not Mexicants. And so there is nothing that we can't do. You know what it really boils down to is, I don't want to, but we shouldn't say I can't. We can say, if we're truly, brutally honest with ourselves, we can say, I don't want to. And so here they said, we don't trust God. And then God knew that. And so for 40 years, they had to listen to all that whining and sniveling. They had to watch them die one after the next. How many funerals did they go to? I wonder if they had one of those little clickers like they have, you know, like at the stadium, click, click, click. They knew how many there were. You think they were getting down to say, there's only 10 guys left, man. We're almost done with this thing. Hurry up and die. I wonder if they even thought that. 40 years they suffered in the desert with the rest of the people. And I want you to understand, I want you to hear something. Not one time do we read of Caleb complaining about it. Not one time do we read of Joshua complaining about it. Moses complained a couple of times. But not one time is any recorded. Now, did they? I don't know, but it's not recorded. Not one time do we read. And finally, Caleb, you know, pitched a hissy fit. Not one time do we read that finally Caleb finally lost it and got in the flesh and started yelling at people. Not one time do we read of that. And so a radical thing. So look at how Caleb finishes. So you're in chapter 14 still, right? So I want you to understand that God did choose Joshua. So I want you to check this out. He chose Joshua to be the leader of the nation after the death of Moses, not Caleb. Isn't that radical? Both of them were there, and he picked Joshua over Caleb. Now, if there were ever a time that Caleb could have said, "What? Him? Okay, that's it. I quit. I've been stuck out here for 40 years. Are you going to put him in charge and not me?" He didn't even name him like vice president. He didn't name him Joshua's assistant. He didn't even get a title. It was just Caleb was still hanging out with everybody else. And he still didn't quit. He still didn't throw in the towel. And so he chooses him. By Joshua faithfully served Moses, but Caleb faithfully served Joshua, even though he was never given that title. Isn't that radical? Not one complaint, not one bit of jealousy, not one time do we see it recorded that he whined. And so God had made this promise. You're in chapter 14, look at verse 24. So at this, you know, made a promise to Caleb at Kadesh Barnea, where he says, "But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him, has followed me fully. I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it." They're going to go in, and they're going to get it. So after 40 years, God finally allows the nation of Israel, 40 years of wandering, 40 years of memorial services, 40 years of people whining repeatedly, until that generation that was at Kadesh Barnea had passed away. Finally, they're going to enter into the land of Israel. Finally, they do enter into the land that they could have entered into 40 years earlier. And you wonder if Joshua and Caleb were standing there, if Caleb wanted to say, "See, you bunch of idiots, we could have done this 40 years ago, but no, you guys wouldn't listen." But he doesn't do that. Now, if that would have been me, I'm just saying, I probably would have said that. But I want you to see what happens. Look at, as they, you know, begin to, Joshua's passing out the parcels of property. Each tribe was going to get a section. So after they conquered the vast majority, they didn't conquer all of it, but the vast majority. Now it was just mopping up as they gave each tribe a section. "You guys go in and run out the rest of the people that are still left. You guys can do that on your own. There's no sense in keeping this going on any longer." So they carve up Canaan to become modern-day Israel. And so Caleb's standing there waiting, 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 waiting. As Joshua gives this tribe, he even gave some to the tribe of Judah, the one where Caleb's from. Caleb could have easily said, "That's cool, I'm just going with Judah." But he waits. And then finally, look what happens in verse 10, chapter 14, 10. "And now behold, Joshua comes Caleb comes to Joshua, and he says, 'The Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years,'" because they've been battling for another 5 years. "'Ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old.'" Do we have anybody in here 85 or older? Let me see your hands. So we got a few. All right. So you guys listen carefully. "Here I am, 85 years old. As yet, I'm as strong this day as the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day," meaning in the day that we were at Kadesh Barnea 45 years ago. "For you heard in that day how the Anakim," I wonder if he emphasized that. Oh, yeah, "the Anakim are there. And that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said." And Joshua blessed him and gave him Hebron. He gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. You know what was in Hebron? That's where the Anakim were from. Who were the Anakim? The giants. Who were the giants? The ones that kept the Jews from entering in there at the beginning. So now Caleb is saying, "I'm going to prove it to you. I'm 85 years old now. I could have easily done it when I was 40. Now I'm 85. I'm going to show you what it's like. I'm going to show you that if you trust God, even when you're 85 years old, you can still go in and take care of the giants. I'll show you that when God is on your side, you don't have anything to fear. When God is on your side, you go in there and you deal with this. So Caleb had wandered. I guarantee you, for 40 years, he was going, get me those giants. I want to prove to these people they can be taken out. I wonder if he, you know, had dreams about giants and stuff like that. I don't know. But interestingly enough, he goes in, and you know what is said about Caleb? He was one of the only ones to entirely drive out the inhabitants of Hebron. He destroyed the giants and took care of business. These brothers and family, the lineage of the great giant who David took out originally. And so he goes in there and takes them out. He was one of the only ones to completely drive out the people of that territory. So his character was revealed in the times of trouble that he was in. Does that make sense? His character was revealed. He remained a man of faith who did not see giant men, but a giant God. Does that make sense? Is it easy to look at our problems and our difficulties and say, they're insurmountable. My problems are big, Rob. You don't understand what I'm going through. And in all reality, it doesn't matter if I understand or not. Is God not bigger than the problems we face? The answer is yes. And that's something that Caleb did. The giants that gave him so much trouble, God judged them in the end anyway, and he went out and took them out. Caleb at 85 was the guy that said, come on, I'm going to show you what happens. You know, can you imagine? He was probably like whacking him with his cane and all that. I don't know, you know how it is. But he took them out. I think that sometimes when, you know, in our times of trouble, they really reveal what are we focused on? What are we focused on? See, Satan wants us to focus on our troubles. He wants to focus on this world. He's the master distractor. He wants us to look at what we're going through. He wants us myopic. He wants us to be just focused in on just this and instead of seeing how big God is. And if we fall prey to that, then down you go. And the world is pulling. You see, I think that, you know, if we know that God loves us and he's working on our behalf, then we got to trust him no matter what. Because God sees everything that, you know, we got to see everything that we are in as coming from God's hands. We have to be able to look at things and say, well, you know, God was able to take care of that. He chose not to, so he's allowing me to deal with that. He brought it into my circle for a reason, so I'm going to trust God for that reason. Does that make sense? So I love in Isaiah 12:2. I'll give you a couple of them. Isaiah 12:2. God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for Yah, the Lord, is my strength and my song. He has also become my salvation. Isn't it radical that we can trust God for our salvation for all of eternity, but we can't trust him for what's going to happen tomorrow? Sometimes that blows my mind. And yet, I've been there, guys. I've been there. So for those of you that are 80 plus, do you know what this teaches us? You don't get to quit. There's no quit. Caleb didn't say, you know, let the kids take care of this. Let the next generation. Caleb said, follow me. You can just imagine how this tough old codger must have been, you know. So what are some of the things, you know, that we can learn? I think in Isaiah 35:8, God speaking through Isaiah to those who would trust him in the captivity, that God was saying, it's only going to be a short time. I'm going to bring you back to the land. Will you trust me in that? He was speaking to the nation of Israel through Isaiah. And in Isaiah 35:8, listen to what he says to him. A highway shall be there, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks down the road, although even a fool, if they stay on the path, they will not go astray. That was God basically saying, I'm going to create a way for you to come back into this land. If you stay right with me, if you keep trusting me, even if you become foolish, if you stay on the path, I'm going to bring you back. And literally, through Cyrus, the Persians opened the door and sent them back. And those that truly trusted God got to go back into the land. So what are some of the things that we can learn from Caleb, and kind of to keep us on track? Number one, I want you to remember this. Stay faithful. We have to stay faithful. As I've already said, don't look back. There's nothing back there for any of us. You stay faithful to God's word. Stay faithful to prayer. Stay faithful in fellowship. Because usually, it's usually those things that go first in that order. Usually our devos stop. Our prayer stops because we start thinking, well, I can't pray. Satan starts whispering, don't you even pray. You haven't read your Bible. And then the last thing to go is our time of fellowship, where you start thinking, I can't go there. I haven't done my devotions and I haven't prayed. Those people will look at me and they'll spot me a mile away. And Satan goes, yes, they will. There's a bunch of, you know, they have hypocrite meters waiting at the front door, waiting just for you. And pretty soon, the world's pulling. And down we go. Down we go. So I'm telling you, you know, you trust him even when it does not make sense. You got to trust him. Even when we're looking at things going, God, I do not understand. I don't see it. You remember Romans 8. All things work together for good to those who love God according to his purpose. But Lord, how? Just trust. I don't know how. Some people ask me all the time, Rob, you're the pastor. You're supposed to have the answer for that. I have no idea. I'm still trying to, you know, take care of my own walk with the Lord, right? And I want you to remember this also. Be faithful to this. Don't complain about what's happening in your life. I think if the moment that the enemy gets us complaining, it's real easy because, see, what's happened is, if we're looking at Jesus and we're trusting him and we're saying, Lord, I don't know why this is happening, but I'm going to follow you. It's hard to complain when you're looking in the face of Jesus. Does that make sense? But the moment that I take my eyes away and I start looking at what's happening with me or with what's happening around me, complaining is right there. Yeah, this is so stupid. I work hard all week long and this is all I get. You know, work for these losers, and I got to come home to this man or this woman that all she wants to do is nag at me. And the moment that happens, guess what? Your attention's already off the Lord, because it's hard to say, Lord, I'm sick and tired of this chick. She's mean to me. He doesn't speak respect. Do you understand what I'm saying? Caleb, we see he didn't complain. I want to encourage you also, don't question what God is doing. When we start to question, Lord, why? And, you know, when my disease hit me, I did that for in the beginning when I said, Lord, why? Why is this happening to me? I'm serving you. I'm doing what you've asked me to do. Lord, why am I having to suffer with this? And I got a very radical response. Well, why not you? I let my own son suffer. Why would I not allow suffering in your life? Why would I not allow, I've allowed, you know, many of my saints to suffer? Why, what makes you think that you should be exempt from suffering? So I had to learn real quickly that is something that God does allow into our life. But the moment we start to question that, it's real easy. Our focus goes back off, you see. So I learned to say, Lord, okay, why not me? And then I had to go through an interesting lesson to where I said, okay, Lord, then what do you want to teach me? But I quickly, because I guess my sinful nature, I quickly allowed to, what are you trying to teach me, and to why? Lord, what are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to teach me? How come I'm not learning? Lord, why is this happening? You see how quickly we digress. So you got to just say, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I don't understand. I'm not going to complain. I'm going to trust you until you show me what you have for me. And even if you never show me, I'm still going to follow you. Does that make sense? And then I want you to remember, be faithful. Don't try to change God's direction. And whatever you do, don't try to help him. If Caleb would have said, okay, that's it. In fact, do you know that the Jews tried that? When Moses told them, okay, everybody pack up, we're going back, we're out. Then they had to change heart. Okay. We're going in, we're going to go in. And Moses, don't even try. Did they try? Yes. They got spanked. So encourage, don't try to help God. Don't try to change his plan for you. We have to be able to say, Lord, if you've allowed this into my life, there must be a purpose. Show me what you want me to do. Show me how you want me to navigate. And Lord, I'm going to remain faithful to you. So remember those things. Don't complain. You remain faithful. Don't complain. Don't question. Don't change. Don't try to help. Stay faithful to your word. Stay faithful to prayer and to fellowship. and you watch and see, you'll finish well. And I want to make sure all of us in this room, I want to be hanging out with you guys for all of eternity. I know what you're thinking, but we may not want to hang out with you for all of eternity. And you know what? That's going to be my revenge. You guys, one of you guys are saying, no way. I had to listen to Rob for 25 years. I'm going to say, and guess who's coming to dinner? Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for a guy like Caleb. Faithful, Lord. Never quit. Never turned back. Never complained. And I pray, Lord, for each of us. And maybe today you already busted us. Maybe today you've already shown us where we've already begun to do those very things. We've taken our eyes off of you and we've started to focus on the things of the world. And the world loves to pull us out. He loves to ruin Christians. And so today, Lord, if any of us have already started down the path, if we've already taken our eyes off of you, Lord, today we repent. And we want to put our eyes back upon you. And we want to follow you all the days of our life, Lord, so that each of us at the end of our life, like Paul, could say, I have finished my race. And so today, Lord, strengthen us. And I know, God, each of us are going to be faced with some sort of a test this week to find out, are we going to really trust you or not? And so may we do so with trusting you, never to say I can't. And so God, bless these, my brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name, amen.